1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. As we get started, just think with me for a moment here. Why did God raise his son from the dead? Where does the resurrection fit into the greater plan that God the Father has to redeem sinners, save them, buy them out of their slavery to sin? And are there any benefits, are there any profits that God secured for us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? I mean, does it even really matter that God raised his son from the dead? And what's the relationship of faith in God to that act that he did in raising his son from the dead? Is there any connection between believing in God and that event in history? And maybe a question on your mind might actually be, do I really need the resurrection to believe in God? I mean, what if I wanted to seek a belief in God that bypasses the resurrection? What kind of faith is that faith in God? Those are all really good questions. Those are the kinds of questions that people ask themselves oftentimes. Perhaps some of these are swirling around in your head even this morning. And what is so great about God's Word is that God's Word addresses all of these kinds of essential questions of salvation. And we're going to look at a passage that this morning that's going to help us to pull back and up and out so that we can look down from a really high height that God takes us, and he's going to let us see the beginning of his plan, and he's going to let us see right up until the climax of time what he has been intending to do, see where the resurrection fits in that and why it's so important. We get to see its relationship to faith in God. Let me read our two verses for us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. Peter says, "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world," and that's Jesus, the one whose precious blood was slain in verse 19. That one was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God. And this God is the one who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Please come and be with us. Drive your word deep into our hearts so that it would bring about change, so that it would purify us, so that it would cleanse us, so that your son might be exalted in our lives as Lord and King and Savior. Thank you for him, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, these two verses, they sit in a letter that Peter was writing to Christians, to believers who have been on the run. They are being persecuted. They are living anywhere they can in five different city regions. And they are called by Peter in this letter to them aliens and strangers. In other words, they don't fit in where they're at. They're just trying to find a place to settle down and be Christians and be the church. And they need serious shepherding help to live faithfully under Jesus Christ personally. And they need shepherding from Peter so that they can live faithfully as the body of Christ, as the church, wherever they are. And so Peter is writing them to equip them, to strengthen them, to admonish them or to warn them, to encourage them, to secure them in the gospel. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of his death and resurrection, are everywhere in this letter, particularly his blood being shed. At the very beginning of the letter, if you look at chapter 1, verse at the end of verse 1 and following, God says, "You are the ones who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood." That's gospel language. In chapter 1, in verses 18 and 19, the verses right before ours, there's something that we need to know. We are to know that we were not redeemed or bought out of a slave market or ransomed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but we were ransomed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. In chapter 2, verse 24, Peter says, He himself is the one who bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why? Well, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. In chapter 3, verse 18, For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. You see, Peter is writing to secure their lives of faith in God, and he's using the gospel to do it. And the immediate context of our verse is in verses 17 down to verse 21. Peter's main command comes in verse 17. Look at it with me. He says, Conduct yourselves in fear during your stay, your time of stay on earth. Conduct yourselves in fear. As those who were on the run, it was really tempting for them to be afraid of all of the wrong things and all of the wrong people. They need to conduct themselves in alignment with the reverential awe and worshipful fear of their Heavenly Father, because He's the one who judges every soul based on His deeds. But Peter does not want them to live in that fear of God without knowing something very important. They need to know something absolutely crucial in those steps of fear. They need to know God's currency that He used to buy sinners out of the slave market of sin. They need to know the currency God used. Look at verse 18. Knowing that you were not, he's going to tell us what it's not, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life. Currency that God used was not silver or gold. Those are precious metals to us, but they are worthless in God's eyes when he looks at our sin. They do not move him at all. He's not moved at all by that to redeem us, to buy us out. There's nothing else you could offer God that would move him to want to buy you out of the slave market of sin. Rather, what is precious to God, verse 19 tells us. What moved God to buy sinners out of their futile way of living? Precious blood, verse 19. Precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. It's not the blood of bulls. It's not the blood of goats. It's not the blood of little lambs under the old covenant anymore. All of those were designed by God to point away from themselves to this precious blood that moves him to buy sinners out of their sin. It was the blood of Christ that moved God to redeem them. They were to know that as they conducted themselves in worshipful fear of God as they were on earth. They needed to have a gospel-informed fear of God. And what Peter wants to do next then is provide, in verses 20 and 21, a big picture of God's big plan to redeem through that slain lamb, his son. And we need to see this morning that the resurrection does fit into his plan. We need to see where it fits into his plan. We need to see how the resurrection fits into that big plan. And we need to see one of the immeasurable profits or benefits given to us through the resurrection and the glorification of Jesus Christ. So notice with me first, number one, the Father's stated plan for the slain lamb. The Father's stated plan for the slain lamb. That's as lyrical as I get. Okay? If you're going to wait for any more lyrical stuff like that, it just ain't going to happen. I tried all week. But it's the Father's stated plan for the slain lamb. Verse 20. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. This is a summary statement of God's great plan to redeem sinners through his Son. And he divides the plan into two easy parts, two basic parts for us to get. There's the section that was before time, before the creation of the world, and then there was the section of God's plan that came at the climax of time. And both of those two sections are centered in squarely on Jesus Christ, the slain lamb mentioned in verse 19. Let's look at that first section. He, that slain lamb, was foreknown before the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world is just another way of saying the creation of the world. And God is telling us here that He, the Father, foreknew his son, that slain lamb of verse 19, before the creation of the world. Before then, the creation of time. Before the creation of man. Before the arrival of sin, he knew his son. And the word foreknow means much more than just he knew him prior knowledge of him. It means that God determined beforehand that his son would come and be that slain lamb. That one who was appointed to redeem. And he did that before the foundation of the world. And tied into this world of foreknowledge, of foreknowing, is nothing cold or mechanistic, but only warm affection. God's affectionate favor is on his son before the foundation of the world. It's bound up in that word to know him in that way. Only love, only the love of God is on his mind. Only the affection of God is on his mind as he is predetermining, preappointing, pre-knowing his son, the slain lamb, to redeem sinners. And recently we've been wonderfully reminded that in heaven, what? God never gets over what? A slain lamb. It seems future to us, but what we're finding out here is what? You can push back even through human time, all the way back to the first hour, and then you can even go before that time to a time when it was already on God's mind. God has never not had a slain lamb on his mind. God has always been majoring on a slain lamb. So this tells us that God's slain lamb was no remedial afterthought after he looked and, whoops, Adam and Eve fell. It wasn't an afterthought once sin clobbered man in the world. The slain lamb was not the Father's last minute fix when he was looking for the garden and couldn't find him. God divinely prepared before time that slain lamb. And God divinely predicted that slain lamb. God divinely planned the slain lamb. God divinely set the price that that slain lamb would pay and offer. And he did all of that before the foundation of the world, before the arrival of the material world, before the arrival of Adam and Eve, before the arrival of sin. And that is the first section of God's plan. So, on the one hand, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. On the other hand, there is a second section of God's plan to redeem, verse 19. But he, the slain lamb of verse 19, has appeared in these last times. And this is kind of the counterbalance for the first section of God's plan to redeem. God's plan could not stay in eternity past. It could not stay in God's triune existence prior to time. No, the time had to begin. Time had to start marching. Promises had to start being given to men in time. That time had to run a long course of time. Periods of time came and came and came. And then when all of those prior periods of times had accomplished everything God set them to do and intended, they announced, they predicted, they promised. Then God, at the last times, had his son come. And that is when the slain lamb appeared. His appearance in his birth, in his ministry, in his death as the slain lamb, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven to the church age and the time when Peter is writing to these readers, to us today, this is the last times. All of the other times prior, they ran their legs of the redemptive race that God gave them to run. They handed off their baton to the appearance of the Son of God. And it is that slain lamb who makes these last times we are in last. They could not come without him appearing. So here is the Father's stated plan for the slain lamb. Notice secondly, the Father's scheduled privilege for believers in God. Verse 20. Look how verse 20 ends. He appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God. This point is staggering that Peter's making here. Jesus Christ, the slain lamb who was foreknown before the foundation of the world. He appeared at the perfect time in human history. For whom? Your sake. Peter tells his readers. And to us as his readers today. Peter's readers are the bullseye. They are the end aim in all the appearing of the slain lamb. Through all of those long years prior, all of those periods of time of anticipation, there were many, many others who waited and they wondered. They wondered what God was doing and if the anticipated one would come during their lifetime. But God didn't schedule the appearing of the slain lamb for them. He scheduled it for Peter and for his readers and for us today. Go back to chapter 1, verse 10. Peter writes, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, oh, they made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them, those prophets of old, that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, these are things angels long to figure out. What a privilege to live in the era of human history we live in. And God has an amazing description of these, for whose sake the slain lamb came. They are believers in God, he says, that he's writing to. They are those who are trusting in God to redeem them. They have given their lives to Jesus Christ. They are on the run. And they are trusting in God to redeem them. But notice that their faith in God, it comes through him. The slain lamb of verse 19. Get this. Here's what God did. God determined that their faith in him would not come any other way but through Jesus Christ, the slain lamb he knew before the foundation of the world, who appeared in these last times for them. And this is the way it still is today. I suppose many people today say, oh, I have a belief in God. I do. I believed in God. If you would have asked me before Jesus Christ was my Savior and saved me from my sin, I would have said, I believe in God. But there is only one faith that matters to God. It's not the one that I come up with through my own doing. It's not the one that you come up with through your own thinking. It's the one that he has through him, the slain lamb. The precious one. With precious blood. There is no other way to God but through faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we've seen the Father's stated plan, and now we've seen the Father's scheduled privilege for believers. Notice thirdly, the Father's sanctioned power on the slain Lamb. And this is where the resurrection is. God is described, verse 21, he is the one who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. So, if the slain lamb was God the Father's predetermined redeemer before the foundation of the world, if that was true, and if God the Father scheduled the slain lamb to appear at the perfect time for these reading Peter's letter, and if God the Father's slain lamb is the means that he is determined through which believers actually believe in God, can he stay in the abode of the dead? Absolutely not. What does the Father do with that lamb who gets slain? Peter tells us, God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. This is the approval of God the Father on his Son. God raised him from the dead. That shows God's authoritative approval and authoritative power on all that Jesus Christ is and was and does, and did. God sanctions his power to render powerless death over Jesus. The plan with the slain lamb all along was that he would, at the right time, enter into the abode of the dead. He would place himself at the cross into the jaws of the pit bull of death. And it would clamp down and hold him. God's authoritative power, God's authoritative approval, looked upon his slain lamb among all the dead. And then he raised him up out of that abode. And not only that, but he gave him glory. And God's word tells us he gave him the glory that Jesus had with him before the foundation of the world. The glory he left to come and to be the slain lamb in this world for. That glory he got back after the resurrection. You know, God was pleased with so many different men throughout human history. He was pleased with Noah. And Noah entered the realm of the dead and his body is still there. And God was pleased with Abraham. And Abraham entered the realm of the dead and his body is still there. And Moses, he was very pleased with Moses. And Moses died. And who knows where his body is? God does. But it's still in the abode of the dead. David. And you can make a whole long list. And none of these great ones held an exalted place in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, like the slain lamb did. Not one of them was predetermined by God to usher in the climax of the last times. Not one of them was capable of paying the price that would move God to say, I'll redeem sinners with that. But Jesus Christ of Nazareth, how could he stay in the abode of the dead? He couldn't. God, with great pleasure, sanctioned his power to raise up and glorify his slain lamb. This tells us what God the Father thinks about his slain lamb. What do you think about his slain lamb? What he's calling you to today is to take your life and align it under his thinking of the slain lamb. You must think like God thinks of his slain lamb. We've seen the Father's stated plan. We've seen his scheduled privilege. We've seen the sanctioned power. Notice lastly with me, the Father's secured profit. P-R-O-F-I-T, for believers in God. Verse 21. Peter says that God, who raised the slain lamb from the dead and gave him glory, he had a result in mind when doing so. He had a consequence in mind when he raised his son and when he glorified his son, the slain lamb. The outcome of the resurrection and glorification of Jesus Christ is this, verse 21, that your faith and your hope are in God. You know what this tells us? This tells us something of what God has wanted all along. He has wanted all along for men and women to trust him, to see how trustworthy he is. He's wanted them all along to have a hope that is rooted into him. And what Peter is saying here is that to secure that faith and that hope in God, God acted. He didn't wait for you to do anything. He acted powerfully to ensure that that faith and that hope would indeed be in him. What happened to secure the faith and hope in God? Did God put that security work into my hands? Did he put that security work into your hands? Did he put that security work into your good works or mine? Did he put that security work in your ability to be faithful to God, to maintain your faithfulness to God on your own? No. What would secure the believer's faith and the believer's hope in God? None other than God himself. When he raised his son from the dead, God tied genuine faith, genuine hope, real faith, real hope in himself to his power to raise and glorify the slain Lamb of God. If Jesus remained in the abode of the dead, in God's mind, faith and hope would never be secure. Never. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, you see, is central to faith in God and hope in God. You tinker, you mess with the bodily resurrection of Jesus the third day after he died on the cross, and you are messing with that which God determined would secure the faith and hope that believers would have in him. Even more so, you move the resurrection off the side. You remove it completely. You craft a belief system in God that does not have the resurrection of this slain lamb. And you can even call men and women to believe in God in that system. And that faith is not this faith. That faith is not the faith that God secured through the resurrection of His Son from the dead. So what? This morning, what if you do not yet have this faith in God? What if you do not have yet this hope in God that saves? You know what? You have, in one sense, no reason to fear the quality of the faith and the hope you will have in God if you come to this slain lamb that God raised from the dead and you repent of your sins and you turn to God. Why? You don't have to fear the quality of that because that faith is the faith that God gives there. That faith will not fail. That will not be a hope that will disappoint if you cast yourself on Jesus Christ. Why? Because God the Father determined in His great wisdom and power that His very act of raising and glorifying His Son would secure saving faith and hope in Him. He secured your saving faith, Christian. Get this. Trust Him with the faith and the hope that He secured when He raised His Son from the dead. Trust Him with that faith. And this is how much God desires your faith and hope to be secure in Him. That He went and He secured for you that faith and hope through raising His Son from the dead. You profit greatly from what God did at the resurrection. And God does not call you to trust Him with a faith that you manufacture. Do you see? Any faith that you would manufacture could only be insecure before God. God calls you to trust Him with the faith and the hope that He secured through the resurrection of His Son from the dead. You cry out to that God to give you that gift of faith through Jesus Christ, the slain lamb. Because no other kind of faith will do you good. No other hope exists for you except for that hope. And you trust Him to save you through His slain lamb whom He raised from the dead. Christian, what kind of God do you have? A great God, a wise God, who would not leave these matters in your hands, but took them into His own hands. Look what He has done to secure your faith in Him. I know you feel weak. I know trials come into your lives and things happen on a week-by-week basis that you wonder how on earth you can get through it. I'm watching a dear friend try to figure out how to shepherd his family through finding out that his wife has colon cancer. Oldest son is 7 on down to a few months old. We're weak when life hits us with those kinds of things. But look at what will not fail. What will not fail is what God secured at the resurrection of His Son, and that is your faith in Him. Praise God, He doesn't leave that in our hands. So trust Him with that faith. Trust Him in all things. How trustworthy is God? Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank You for Your awesome Son, the slain Lamb of God with precious blood, a blood that moves You to mercy and to grace, who offers before Your own eyes that which You've planned for and been planning to see all along. What a great Son, what a great sacrifice He was and is. Thank You for His willingness and joy to fulfill your plan. Thank you for your power and your approval on him in the resurrection of the dead. Thank you for securing saving faith and saving hope at that event. And you call us now to come and trust you with that faith. Father, give it this morning. You are not a stingy God. You are not a God who sits back waiting for sinners to do something to move you to act. You already acted. And now in grace, you call sinners to your Son at the cross and to see the empty tomb. Open eyes of hearts this morning to see it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.